Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the voice of our beloved.
Amen.
Through you, Lord, we will be seeing him face to face in plain view, Father. We know it won't be long, Lord. We're looking for that day to come. And we thank for this time now, Lord, that we are here gathered together. We know, Father, there is a purpose of our gathering together. It's your Spirit, Lord, that compels us to come.
Yes.
To gather ourselves, Lord, to examine ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and sit under your feet, worshipping you, Lord, fellowshipping one another in the body of Christ Jesus, and to learn of you, Father, Lord. And for we know right now, at this hour, the time that we live in, is an hour, Lord, a time that we must manifest the life of Jesus Christ. Manifesting, O Lord, the prophecy of thy word, that thou hast shown us all this in thy holy book, O Father. So, Lord, as you approach thy word, we ask that you grant us the grace, Lord, and open mind and heart to Father to receive and to understand. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I will try to... I don't have much notes with me, nothing, because these are some of the teaching that we have over the many years. I just want to realize and just to explain certain things, to bring out certain things to your remembrance. Now, first of all, the title of this song, Manifesting Time, being the title of our sermon today. Now, this book, this song, the writer or the author of this song got it all from the book of the Song of Solomon. So if you were with me, turn to the book of Song of Solomon and we will see what's inside this book. And then it's a very short chapter before the book of Isaiah, after the book of Ecclesiastes, I think so, yes. And it is only 8 chapters long. It is the Song of Solomon. This is just one of the songs. It is accredited to Solomon and said to have written some few hundreds or a thousand or so songs. I think from what I have here in the notes here, it's supposed to be 1,500 songs that he wrote. And it's all about love and about life, the ups and downs. And so in this Song of Solomon, the whole of this 8 chapter, if you know, it's about a Shulamite woman. You know, who was taken by the king to the palace. And then in the background here you have this woman who actually have a lover. And her lover is a shepherd lover. The one who really loves her, and she loves him. You know, and she was seeking for the shepherd lover, running all over the city of Jerusalem looking for him. And I met some of this daughter of Jerusalem, which of course represents the Israel. And so the story is about this lady and her lover. And you know, her lover, of course, represents Christ. And this woman represents the church. And the daughter of Jerusalem, of course, is, well, you can say it's Israel or even the fallen churches. Alright, so this is the background and just why we have this song. And you can see the wording of this song. The voice of my beloved, behold, he quickly comes, sweeping over the mountains, over the hills he runs. I long to hear his voice, I long to hear him say, arise my love, my fair one, come away. And I believe that the song here, the first stanza, you know, we can look at it, we know that the voice of my beloved is none other than Christ Jesus. And we know that Christ is coming. And we sing songs that he's coming soon, and you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and he's coming. And we also when we look into the scripture, we realize that there are three comings of Jesus. The first coming, he came as a baby to be a savior. Then he died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, and he's coming back again to take his bride away. Now we call that the rapture. He's coming to take us, and of course the whole world will not know it. We'll go up in the air and to be with him. So we are looking for that coming. Amen. But we also know that in his coming to get a bride, he must first of all send a message to get a bride prepared. And that is exactly the same thing that God had a record written in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, regarding the coming destruction of the world, how that God said to Noah, I will save you and your wife and your children, your three sons and their wives together, but you need to build an ark. So he gave Noah the instruction of building an ark. And so the message was preached to the people out there, you know, that is coming, there's going to come a torrential rain, and the earth will be destroyed, and you need to get into the ark, because nobody believed the message. But those who believe, but for God's sake, we all know, for Christ's sake, we all know, that it is because God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So God chose Noah. He chose his wife. He chose his three sons. All because of Noah's faith. The same thing with Abraham's faith, because of him. He gave life to Sarah, to his son Isaac, and then to Jacob. So it is God who chose. So it is you not choosing him, but it is he that chose us. But he gave us a message to always warn us, to get us prepared. There must first of all be a warning before there comes a judgment. Mercy must, you know, the grace of God must first be given to us to give us a warning, to give us a message of preparation, because if he's going to send judgment, he must give us a warning. You see. So we see that. So now, the same thing in this, we talk about the parousia, which we'll talk about later a bit. And this is what it was given to us. The message of the prophet Brother Branham was a preparation for us to get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of the Song of Solomon, there are thoughts and shadows of what it shows. Okay, concerning Christ and the church. Now, last Friday we're talking about thoughts and shadows, and I'm trying to define the word shadows. But anyway, you all know what thoughts really are. Thoughts are literal something, an event or person that actually represents something that is real. Alright, for example, the Ark of Noah is a representation of Christ, who is the Ark. Alright, enter into the Ark of Noah, you will be saved from the destruction that God that God sent upon the earth in the deluge. So the same thing, if you get into Christ, you will be saved. Alright? You understand that? So this is the type. Now when we look at another type, for example, like the whole Ark of Tabernacle of Moses. The Tabernacle of Moses is a type, and as well as the shadows of what was to be the representation of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Alright? So now let's look at a type, for example, like in the Bible. Go to the Rome book of Romans chapter 5. How that Paul talks about the kind of types here regarding Adam. Here we have in chapter 5. I want to show you this a little. I want to go through. I think we may take another session on that. But just go on through. Alright, Romans chapter 5. We read here in verse 17. Am I getting the right verse again? How did I get messed up? Chapter 5. What is that word? The figure of him that is to come. Isn't it chapter 5? Which verse that?
Verse
14. Oh, okay. I wonder what I'm looking at 17. Oh, I'm so sorry. Alright, now let's look at verse 12 onward first. Alright? Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore has by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For under the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense. So also is that free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. Now, here, people find hard to understand this was a type, but not a type in its actual typing, but that is called the anti-type. First man, first Adam. By one man, his sin brought sins upon everyone. Okay? But there will come a second man, who is the last Adam, who do the reverse. By his one sacrifice, all men can be saved. You see, so it is called type, but an anti-type, not a direct type, but an anti-type. Do you understand that? Okay. So now, when we talk about the shadows, you can look at into the book of the shadows. Let's see. Let's go to the book of Leviticus 25 first. Okay, let's go to the book of Leviticus 25. Just want to show something here. Verse 10. Chapter 25 and verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. So here we see the 50. 50th year, 50. 50 is the number. 50 is the number of jubilee. So every 50th year, all the slaves will be go free. You should let your slave, your servant, who are your slave, go back to their own family. Set them free. Okay. So now, we see the word 50, and on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, after the Passover, you count 7 weeks. Okay? 7 times 7 is 49. Am I right? Yes? And the day following is the 50th day. You understand that? So, Sabbath, Passover is on the Friday, evening to Saturday. Yes, sir. Correct, huh? So if you find that you're coming, count the day after the Sabbath. Okay, the day after the Sabbath, you count and you add the 50th day to it, it happened to be on a Sunday. And so it's believed that the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, what happened to be a Sunday. And it is believed by the Jews that they received the law, Moses received the law on Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. Alright. So, what does 50th mean? It means liberation. You see that? You mean by liberation? Freedom. Liberty. So, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and set men free. So, we're no more slaves to sin. So these are the shadows. The number 50, Pentecost, is the shadows. Okay, now we look at another one in the is it Colossians where Paul talks about shadow of things to come? Colossians, I know there are two places. Colossians chapter 2, someplace, chapter 2. Oh, chapter 2, 17. Alright. Okay, but if you, before you read that, we read, let's see, we read from, read from 14. Okay, the crowd blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, that is a feast day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So now, the shadows, most of the shadows in the sin of the Bible is all about, mainly about Christ, His kingdom, His church, the activity that is going on. So now, when you take example of the feast, you take the example of the feast that they have some feasts, right? You take the feast of the Passover. The Passover is a shadow of, because you know, on that night when they were in Egypt, and how God delivered them out of Egypt, God told them to take the lamb, sin, take the blood, put it on the lintel and the doorpost, right? Okay. And then God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Alright? So it's the same thing now, when you apply the blood of Jesus Christ upon yourself, when God sees the blood of Christ upon you, He will pass over you. Death will not touch you. So this is a shadow. The feast, Pentecost, is another example. When the party of the feast, alright, it's the day of their liberation, and we know it happens on the day of Pentecost, which was the Holy Spirit came and we are liberated. Do you understand that? So, all this eating of meat or regarding food, certain food that we should not eat. Okay, what are the kind of food that we should not eat in the Old Testament? No crab, no lobster, no oyster, no duck, no pig. All these are unclean animals. What is all this important day under the law? All these laws usually are shadows of things to come. Why were they given to told not to eat this certain food that are unclean? Because what? It has to do with corruption, filth. And so the same thing when you eat the Word of God, the Bible is telling us, eat what God wants you to eat. Don't eat anything that is not kosher. What is not kosher food for us in spiritual life? The Trinity. What is not kosher for us to eat? Huh? What is not kosher for us to eat? Worshipping an idol. Saying grace to Hail Mary thing. Praying to the saint. Or you eat what the denomination give it to you to eat. So this is, you understand what? The Bible tells you the different shape. Get the point? Why in the book of Deuteronomy the Bible said that you cannot sow in the plot of land, the same plot of land, two different kind of crops? Why? Yeah, it is the same thing in your life. You cannot sow two different kind of life. You cannot sow, let me say, and a man cannot be double-minded. And you cannot have two masters. And the same thing with the clothing in the book of Deuteronomy. You cannot wear a clothing that is made of two different kinds of materials. Right? Of course, but today we wear it. But these are all shadows of things to come. Which they say that we cannot put on the clothing the Word of God, and they simply put on denomination words. So these are all shadows pertaining to the body, but the body is of Christ. You see, all this shadow has to do with the church. So one of the important things of studying, when we look into the scripture, we look at types and shadows of things to come, we actually begin to understand. Okay, the picture that God is trying to show to us. Because only in the types and shadows can we see a clearer picture. It is not, oh, just like Brother David Roger. You know, we went to this church, Pentecostal church. And of course, the pastor, being a Pentecostal, doesn't believe in the serpent seed. They don't believe in speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, and trying to tell well, David Rogers, you know, that he doesn't believe what I wrote in the book, the original sin, because he was saying that what I wrote there does not have any facts. And you know, and I know that we already look into the Bible, when the Bible said, what is the law of God? Law of God requires an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for life, blood for blood. It's common sense, huh? So, that's the reason why we ask a simple question. Today, you can ask any question, why must Jesus shed blood? Why must Jesus shed blood? The only answer they can give you, I can guarantee 99% of the time, I'm going to tell you. The Bible said so. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Christ must shed blood. But why shedding blood? Why not something else? Why without the death of a man, there's no remission of sin? Why death is not enough? Why must blood be shed? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the Savior could die by just crack his skull. Right now. Is it not true? Clap him on the head and he would die. There's no bloodshed. He can be your Savior. Why he can't be a Savior? Why blood? Why was the significance of blood? Why did the Bible point out to the blood? We know without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. But why blood? Because blood was involved. If blood was involved, the Bible would not, if blood was not involved, the Bible would not have stated the fact that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. It would not have put down this statement. If it is the fruit, then without the eating of the fruit of a tree, there will be no remission of sin. Now, if death comes by an apple, then life should come by some other fruit. If it's not apple, it's something else then. You know. So you see, man do not look at the top and the shadow. Man, you got all these things about trees of life, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. They are actually types of something. You know. They show something. What do you represent? A shadow. So when we look into the Bible, we need to really understand these pictures. And that's how God imparts truth to His people. By using everyday things. And even Jesus Christ in His parables, He used natural things to bring a narration to carry a truth to the people. And yet, of course, the parables are so, well, it looks very simple. That's why the disciple argued, why do you speak parables to the people? It looks simple to understand. But Jesus said that in hearing they understand not. In hearing they hear not. It looks very simple. A sower for the sower. Yeah, I know what a sower, I know what a seed is. But do you know the real meaning underneath it? That's why Matthew chapter 13, the seven parables there are so hidden from the wise and the prudent. Because it's not meant for everybody to know. As Jesus told them, but unto you, he told the disciple. Here the disciple too, they do not understand. You know, and Jesus said, if you do not understand these parables, the first two, then how can you understand the rest? They say, he called them aside and explained to them, expound to them the parable of the sower. What he meant. You know. So yet, from that, we read the Bible and say, oh yeah, the Jews are not understand. Yes, we understand. But today when we Christians read that, they say, yeah, we understand too. But what about all the other parables? What about all the other parables? The parables of the pearl of great price. The dragnet. You know, brother Israel in Cambodia, he was talking to me on Skype. He told me, he said, no, brother, again, the chart that you have, you know, they have put, you know, they have translated into Khmer language and give it out and discuss and share with the son minister. And they were asking about those parables. And, you know, the books that he has translated also. And he explained to them, they want to know about, you know, he explained to them about the parable of the dragnet. You know the parable of the dragnet? Okay, if you don't know, understand, look like some of you look at me and stare in bewilderment. Alright, look at Matthew 13. Alright, here we have the seven parables. Alright, and that is in verse, chapter 13, verse 47. This is just an example here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. And when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels but cast away the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels have come forth and severed the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So now with this parable, Brother is explained to them. Now they begin to understand that this is an end time scenario. You know. It does not like a, well, you know, when I was in denomination, they say, oh, you know, the gospel net just cast into the sea and pull out and those that believe and those that do not believe. It's not just like that. They are deeper truth than what is being read upon the surface of this Bible. You know. So, that's one of the things about this is that truth are hidden on the surface of those written words. Do you understand? That's what there is, an opening. Huh? And you can read it. But if it's not revealed to you, you'll never know. You can say you know, but you don't. You only know the superficial, but you do not know the real revelation hidden under the surface. And when it is revealed to you, you act upon it, then it becomes a fulfillment of the scripture of God in your life. Do you understand that? Okay, now, in the book of, let's go to Song of Solomon. Now, as I said about this song, we are looking for his coming. Yeah. And we know that he's, you know, Jesus said when he was on earth, when the disciples asked him, when are you coming back? What is the sign of coming? And all these things, you know. And God says that he doesn't know the day except the Father. Right? You don't know that, don't you? When Jesus was on earth, huh? He doesn't know the day except the Father. But no, now that he ascended in heaven, sit on the right hand of God, he knows everything now when he's going to come. Okay? Alright, so we'll see whether you want to wake him up or not and ask him to get out quickly. We read the Song of Solomon, portray all these things. Okay, now, manifesting time, the chorus says it is manifesting time, which is true. Right now, we are living in. And in the book of Solomon, that's what they did, it's a manifesting time. Because the bride, this woman, you know, was looking for his beloved. And this woman represents the church. And you should be like this woman, okay, excited to look for our beloved to come quickly. You know, and you know, we must search for him. You know, a lot of Christians don't search for God yet, but Jesus knows me, I know him, I go to church. You know, there is a whole lot of, I mean, there are all kinds of Christians. On a scale of 1 to 10, different kind. Isn't that alright? Huh? When we say we search this Solomon, this woman, this beloved, she was searching all over the place for her beloved. You know what I mean? You all know, you read the whole 8th chapter, you know. Asking the watchman, asking the people in the city, did you see my beloved? He's comely and so nice and this and that. Have you seen him? She was pursuing him. She was wanting to embrace him. And that's what we should do. We should get close to the Lord. Sometimes we don't. We only go to church on Sunday and the rest of the day, weekdays, we do nothing. We don't read the scripture. We don't do a little study. No. And I think that's most Christian life are like that. You see. How eager are you really looking for the coming of Christ? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? You see. Are you like the Timogenes? They were eager looking for the coming of the Lord, but I was just so careless. Say, yeah, don't worry, I got enough oil. I will enter in. And found themselves cast out when the door closed. These are the parables, these are the words of God, message of God, they give us a warning, they give us a quickening to be aware of what time we are looking at. And the time we are right now living in is manifesting time. Because why? Even as the song said, the fruits are on the vine. Is that right? So the chorus. See, it's manifesting time. The fruits are on the vine. Yeah, you should manifest the fruits. I mean, they're supposed to have. It's manifesting time. The fruit should be on the vine. It should be. It's on the vine. We manifest that fruits. And so we should do. You know. And I mean, seriously, you know, sometimes I tremble because when I think about the Christian world as a whole, how blind are the Christians to the real truth? Majority of Christians are just religious people. You agree with me? No? Yes or no? I think Sister Lucy then could say it, you know, like when she was a Catholic church, in a Catholic. And some of you too were Catholic before. Or when some of you were Hindu. Are you a Hindu before? You just go to the temple and do what you were told to do, isn't that right? And those of you who are Sunnis, maybe before you are Christian, maybe you go to the temple and take 3 joss sticks or 10 or a whole pile of it. And you just wave it in the air and hopefully, you know, your wishes come true. And that the idol can really talk to you. I mean, it's just a religious thing that people do. Let our life not be Christendom life. Let our life be real Christ life. Yes, you know why? The fruits are on the vine and the lovely one, he's coming in plain view. All to keep God's chosen bride, because redemption draws nigh. What is this redemption? We know we are redeemed. But what are we looking at redemption draw nigh? What is it talking about? Huh? What is this redemption? To Romans? What is this redemption draweth nigh? What is this redemption? That the Bible talks about in chapter 8 of Romans. And verse 19, for the earnest, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him which have subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaned and travail in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, redemption drawn out is talking about the whole redemption of our body. Our spirit and souls, they are redeemed. Isn't that right? Yeah. But this body is still in suffering. Pain. Getting old, aching here, aching there, but this body must be redeemed. So redemption draweth nigh. He's the loving one, he's coming in plain view. The second stanza said, the grapes are yours and mine, little foxes are spoiling. Yeah, that's what the problem is. The grapes are yours and mine, the fruits are on the vine, it's yours and mine. We are the better fruit, but little foxes came around and spoiled the vine. Little problems. That's what it is. Little problem between brothers and sisters. Little problem. But it's big to some people. That if the whole thing that becomes the whole vine becomes rotten. We let it rot in our life because we feel that frustration. Little foxes. Little demons. You know how it is? So, little foxes spoil the vine. For the vineyard brothers, for the harvest time, this is harvest time, this is the time when we should display our fruits. But we let little foxes spoil. But we should keep our eyes on things above. Don't look at me, don't look at you. You don't love my face. You don't love my face, is it? What kind of face do you want to be on the pulpit? What about the faces of the brother and sister sitting next to you? You don't like their face? You know, I just wonder, you know, what happened if everybody here sitting here all looks like me? Male and female, all looks like me, behave like me, talk like me, eat the same as what I eat? What would be wonderful? That would be nothing but a factory of robots. You know? So God brings all kinds
of people. The tall, the short, the round, the thin, the square, whatever. You know. Do you know something? When I look at my own brother, we all look different. Now I look at Brother Jimmy. Now I notice one thing he has. Is that he has a jaw that is very square. Huh? For me, one side is a bit square, one side a bit loops on it. So in my square, my jaw is a bit not, it's not the same on both sides. One cut straight like this, one curved like this. We're all the same. You know. Yeah, we came from the same father and mother. Yeah, we're all different. So we all came from God, but we're all different. But we all should bear the fruits of the Spirit of life. You see. So learn to let this foxhole spine of mine. Or I see the lovely one, he's coming in plain view, he's coming soon. In plain view. But as far as we're concerned, we're looking at the Word of God. Because he's showing us also a plain picture of his coming. In the curve of the rock, in the secret place so high, we all like to be there, we want to be up there in the mountain place, you know, staircase up there, but in the cleft of the rock where we can be with Christ alone. And that's how we should be. Right? You know what a cleft of the rock is? It's on the mountain side, the rock that sticks to the side of the mountain and it protects you from the rain, from the wind, and you have a good hiding place. A safe place that you can be with Christ and, well, fellowship with him in a secret place. Quiet, alone, but with him. Not saying, oh, I come to church only on Sunday and have a fellowship with the brother and sister, worship with everyone. But no, just sometimes you have to be alone just to be with God in a secret place. You know, your housewife. Why we call housewife? How come it's not house mother? Yeah, house mother too, huh? Now when you are in the kitchen, when you are cooking, frying, when nobody is around, yeah, you can sing to the Lord. While you are frying your kway teow or fried rice, you take your kuali, your what you call that? What do you call that? The thing that you stir? Ladle, yes. And then you can go and sing song. Hallelujah, hallelujah, knock on the kuali, you know. And you sing, just sing. Just to be with the Lord alone, you know what I mean? Tom, you can. You see. You make noise with our pots and pans, we kids do it when we are young. Yes? And even when you are office, when you are tired and you just couldn't solve your what you call your work, and you have your pen. Alright, take a little breather, close your eye, use a pen on the table and make a rhythm and sing the song. Just relax for a while. Because sometimes this life that we have, this mundane life, this chore, every day we do the same thing, right? You get on the morning, go to work. Poor Brother Henry is sitting on the office and looking at the computer, drawing and designing, thinking how to design, what to design. Brother Jimmy has to go out of there, deal with all those fellows and all this tanking thing, tanko, all this big storage thing. And Brother Paul, he has to deal with all the stuff and think about how to deal with the stuff too sometimes. We all have jobs. And I have to say my own, sometimes look at the email, sometimes the email came in with, oh my, asking a lot of requests. You know, and then we have email coming in, the political, please send up some help, please send up some money. The Ebola is catching up on our country. Ebola is everywhere. And you don't know many of these people, everybody is crying out for help, help us please. You don't know them. You know. And you have to say, how am I going to deal with this? They'll come with a question. A brother or a sister will come with a question. And there's one sister. They wrote me an email. I think she's in the 50s. And she did not even address me properly. She said, hi, Richard. You know, I have a question for you. Then talk about how that he married this man. And then after a few years, you know, they separated, and she went to the church, and then met another man, and married this second man, and after a few days, the man just leave her. And she realized now that, oh, yeah, I said that
I realized how important it is that to get close to the Lord, you know, and be saved and this and that. I said, Brother Ken, I want to go back to my first husband. My first husband wanted to come to me also. We really love each other. Can we get married again? You see the question? And then I asked her, I said, do you go to the church? And is it an anti-Messiah church you go to? He said, yes. I said, okay, did you talk to your pastor, your problem? This problem they give, you asked me to help you to understand? He said, no, the assistant pastor. I don't like him. I said, when he counseled you, what did he tell you about your kids? No reply after that. You see what I mean? There are people just like that, even within this church. You are trying to seek out information from me, be outright forthcoming. Don't get around the bush and turn around the corner. And so that in any way, that whatever I give it to you, answer. Right for you, you're happy. And when somebody disagrees with him, said, that's what Brother Gunn said. You understand what I'm saying? You're washing your hand. If I say yes, you can go back and marry the first one. Good. Married. Pastor said, who told you that? Richard Kenner of Singapore. But if I say no, you cannot. You should probably get upset with me. I'm not going to be pulled into all this, you know, something that you want to seek for your own benefit. You have an agenda. People have all kinds of agenda they're trying to get for their own, you know, satisfaction. You know. That's not why now there is a blue. I mistook him for the Justin that we know. You know. And because sometimes, you know, I get this question coming in. And they ask questions when the whole answer is all there in the booklet. They don't read it properly and then they start asking questions. So, well, this for now he learned. Yes, the other day, 2 days ago, I think I received an email. There are two emails of his, so I click on the first one. He asked, Morgan, please tell me what's this. I said, wow. He's asking something that's in the book. So I click on the second email to see. Then he said, oh, forget it, Morgan, I found the answer. You see, sometimes it's just like that. I will just give you an example. Huh? When you open a book and start reading, the old man went to the sea and he fished. And he caught a big fish. And he wrote a letter to the author. Can you tell me, are all the fishes in the sea big fishes? Can you ask a question like that? You know, just because a man catches a big fish, that means to say, you're asking a question, all the fishes in the sea, big fishes. You know. So, when we read the Bible, the same thing. We need to find an answer. And the answer is, it lies somewhere in the Bible. And we must have this desire, this eagle. I long to see him. I long. I'm looking for him. I want to know more truth for my beloved. And you know one thing, no matter what you read in this Bible, whether you read about history, whether you read about psychology, or whether you read about the Song of Solomon, about love, huh? Or whether you read about the church, or everything, there is only one face that you see. Is that right? The face of Christ is in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you read. You read about Moses, you think about Christ. You read about Daniel, you think about Christ. Because everything, and every prophet, every apostle, every event, every parable, every purpose point to one person. And the one person is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center theme of this book. So what do you want to study? People say, oh, it's not important to know about the Mark of Cain. When I look at the Mark of Cain, I realize what he represents. And why Christ wanted to know about this Mark of Cain. That we should flee from Babylon. Free from this mark. Is that not true? Yes. You read about the history of Israel, the nation of Israel. What happened to them? They rebelled. How God caught them, put them into Egypt, got them into Egypt, and then they became slaves for more than 200 odd years. 260 something years altogether. Huh? They were a stranger in the land because Abraham was called out of the word of Chaldee for something like 430 years to the law. You see, yet they were out there. Oh. And yet Israel was in Egypt and God took them out. What does it tell me? It tells me about deliverance. And I need to be delivered. I don't want to be in bondage to a master who controls me, to make me do the things that I do not want to do. You know, when you are a slave, you have no choice. He tells you, you know, your master tells you to do this, you do that, do this, you do that. You're right? Yes. You know. Even I remember the history of America. When a black man is a slave, they have no choice. They cannot board a bus which is all white. Or if there is no bus that allows them to park, they must not sit, they must stand. And all that thing. And you cannot go to a cafe, you know, when there's all white cafe. And all this sort of thing, you know, you become slave, you're bound to all these regulations, the people control you. Slavery is no fun. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
But when you are a slave to Christ, it's different. You are liberated. Do you realize that?
Yes.
Because you're no longer living. See, you have a choice now. Because without Christ, you are a sinner. You keep on doing the things of the world, the sins of the world, you do it. And you're just a slave. You may think that you have fun, but death is just around the corner. But when you are Christ, you're liberated. Now you realize what is sin, what is holy living, what is righteousness, and what is not righteous. And you choose to do the thing that you should. As Paul said, yes, there is always the struggle. The black dog and the white dog. Now you have to fight, because that's what you are. Onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. Take up your shield. Put on the helmet of salvation and draw your sword of the word of God and fight. This is manifesting time. We don't just sit idly by. Soldiers need to fight. When you are a soldier and you don't go to war for a long time, you're rusty. And I believe that here in Singapore we have the national service. 2 years, 3 years, then 2.5 years, then 2 years now. I think that's 2 years then. Next time is only 1 year. And all the other one will be very happy. Now, what happened? You do a national service after that, you do a reservist. For how many years is the reservist? How many years?
9 years now.
9 years now. Okay, after that it's over. But all this reservist is only a short period. What do you actually do? You know, because there's no real training, because there's no war in this region. So, the soldiers are really not really in the fighting condition. Really. Except perhaps from the commandos, I don't know, the Red Beret. I mean, maybe that's what they are. You know. But in Israel, the idea, they're always on the ready. Huh? Whether they are the one on the streets, in Jerusalem city itself, or they are out there in the border area or in the front line. They are ever ready. The pilots are ever ready. You know. Because they have activities. When they are having a period of rest, they still are active. And the same thing with us Christians, if we are not in the active state of fighting, what happens? We have become very lax, our muscle wasted away and so on. Right? So in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place so high, till the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Oh, in that mountain place. Yeah, that's true. Eh? When the daybreak comes, the shadow's gone, we don't see the shadow anymore, we see the real person. Huh? Correct? Yeah, we all want to see the face of Christ, isn't it? How many of you? Yeah? Sure. We all long to see His face.
But we, as Paul said, we know him no more in the flesh, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus in the Word. We see the beauty of Christ in the Word. You understand that? And that spiritual inside of Christ, it's really glorious, because when you see the Word, when you see him spiritually, you understand. So when the day you behold him, you'll be more magnificent than you ever would imagine. When the shadow flee away, then we see the person face to face. All in that mountain place, in the a sweet smell is coming through. And you smell it. You can smell the perfume of Christ coming. He's coming. It won't be long. He's a lovely one. He's coming in plain view. Now, in the book of Song of Solomon, let's go to I just read something as a background here. Chapter 1, verse 5. So that you can have a little on the background here, we have, I am black but comely, O you daughter of Jerusalem, as the tent of Kedah, as the curtain of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, they make me the keeper of the vineyard, of my own vineyard have I not kept. You see what is he's trying to say? That, oh, don't look at me because I'm black, not because he's black as a utopian or an African, no, but because she's tent. She's like to be out there in the sun. She's tent. Huh? Okay? So that's, she is not a Jew. The daughter of Jerusalem, they are the one that is the Jewish woman. You know, so there is the character. That we are, especially in a sense, you're trying to, you see a woman who is singled out in the Song of Solomon to depict about the church. And the church is not make up all Jews. The church is make up Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. Today, of course, in back in those days, they just have only three kinds. Either you're Gentiles, you're Jew, or you are Samaritan. But today you are all kinds. Chinese, Indian, white, African, Filipino, isn't it so? You're all kinds. You see? So this is what is depicted here. This woman is different from children of Israel. But we know that the oracles came to us through them. That's true. Huh? Alright. Now we go to verse 5 in 8, chapter 5 or rather. And verse 8 here. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem is always comparing, of course, between a woman and a man and other woman. Huh? So this woman is special from the other woman. This woman is specially selected from the nation of Israel, that is to say, okay? I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Ah, that's King James, sound terrible. Not sick of love, but I'm love sick. Huh? Sick of love sounds different. Huh? I'm sick of love. I'm like, for example, I'm sick of money. Huh? It's not that, huh? It's love sick. Because I'm longing for love. I'm sick because I don't have love. I want to have love. So I'm looking for this man. Okay, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. That means what come out from his mouth? His word. His his word. You know how Christ speaks to us? The word of this lover to this woman. His mouth is sweet, means he. Oh, you know how courtship is always sweet, sweet, nothing. It's true, yeah. Not always sweet something, it's always sweet nothing. Because they're nothing but a talk nothing. So it's sweet nothing. But when the word comes up on the mouth of Christ, it's sweet something. It always has to have some meaning. Yeah, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Yeah, it's true, it's called friend. Christ is also our friend. Remember what Jesus said? I no longer call you mine. So, I call you my friend. Do you know that Jesus said that to the disciples? Because the master would not make known to the servant what he's going to do. But a friend to a friend, yes. A friend will tell a friend what he's going to do. You see? So here's my friend, all you daughter of Jerusalem. Chapter 8. Only 8 chapter. You can go back and read and figure out. There are a lot of interesting here. You try to figure out who is saying what. What is saying about who. Okay, here you have chapter 8, verse 4. Alright. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, until he pleased. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. That thy mother brought thee forth. That she brought thee forth, that bare thee. Now here of course, always a conversation between something, somebody. But it doesn't tell you where, who says what. You got to figure that out. So here it is that, I charge you, oh Lord, this is what should we call this woman? We call this woman the bride. Or you just call the bride. Okay, just the bride. Oh, it can't be called a bride because it's not even a bride yet in this stage. What we call that, the fiancé. The beloved, the man is the beloved. Oh, we call the man the lover. Or we call that. Sometimes it's very hard to see. Okay? The man who is the beloved, and this woman who is the beloved also. Okay, that's how this woman just called it, bride anyway. And he said to the daughter of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he pleases. Alright, don't trouble him and do whatever he wants to do. Then the next verse 5 says, who is this that come up from the wilderness leading upon her beloved? Now this is the daughter of Jerusalem speaking now. Okay, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Then the next line said, and who's speaking the next line here? Now, you know, this Solomon is not an easy book to really interpret or try to find out who's saying what. You know, which line belongs to who. Okay. So, but if we look at it, we should try to understand where it comes from. Some say this is the woman speaking. Some say this is the woman of Jerusalem. But that cannot be the woman of Jerusalem speaking. Because they are asking a question. So who is this? Who is this that coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And they saw, they used to say that they saw this, you know, Shomai woman, this bride, or this fiancée, you know, leaning upon her beloved, coming out of the wilderness. So he's asking, who is this? Now, this verse, I raised thee up from under the apple tree. Now, you look into your King James Version, he says, I raise you up. Like you brought a child up. Actually, it's not. If you look at some other translation, you can say, it's awakened. I wake you up. I have awakened you from your sleep, from your slumbering, from your rest. I have awakened you. So who have awakened this lover? This man, this shepherd lover, actually it's a shepherd lover here. Hey, who's? I mean, Christ is our shepherd, right? So that's why it's depicted like this. So, who is this that says, I raise you up, I awaken you? It's the woman. It's this beloved woman, this woman who is looking for her, for him. And actually she is actually lying under the apple tree. Okay, now what is apple tree here? Everything in the Bible has significance somehow, we can look at it. Go to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, okay, verse 3. Oh, read verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughter, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight.
and his fruits were sweet to my taste. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Apple tree comes in usage with the word son. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, all the men. So the apple tree here is likened unto this man, who is like an apple tree. Now, you remember what Jesus said when he saw Nathanael came to him. When Nathanael came to him, he said, "Oh, here is this man who did have no guile, right?" And Nathanael said, how do you know me? We never met. He said, "When Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." He was lying, resting under the fig tree. So, and you know the fig tree represents Israel, huh? And so Nathanael is a man like that, befitting, you know, a Jew. You know, who always think that there's nothing good come out of Nazareth. All this doubt that they have, you know, thinking that they know everything. You know, okay? I know a lot of Jews are just like that. Huh? Some Jews are really bad Jews. Jews like all this capitalist Jew who runs big corporation, they don't care for the people. Many of them are just not even holding to Judaism. They're just atheists. Yes. You know. And it's all it is. So, here is the apple tree. It's used for this man. Okay? And the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so my beloved, among the sons, I sat under his shadow with great delight. So she's lying. Sitting under his shadow, under his shadows. Remember the shadow of God's wings? Yes. Even as Christ said, "I want her to be like a mother hen, you know, keep you and protect you under my wings." So this is what it means by the shadows. It means under protection. Alright. So now, go to the book of Joel chapter 1. And Joel is a little book. After the book of Hosea, chapter 1, and verse 12. "The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languish. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also is an apple tree, and all the trees of the fields are withered, because joy is withered away from the Son of Man." So, as you all know, the Bible has like the tree of life, a tree of knowledge and evil, good and evil. We know that there are two laws in that sense in God. But tree has been always also used to represent man. Remember the man, blind man who whose eye was opened by Christ. The first time was half-half, so he sees, "Oh, I saw, you know, men like trees." Huh? He described men like trees, right? Yes. Because after all, if you are seeing a shadow of a man waving his hand like this, it looks like a palm tree or what tree is moving. Maybe. Okay, so trees are likened unto nations. Israel is the fig tree. All other trees, different trees. So, Lebanon. What tree is Lebanon? The cedar tree. You know. What other country are represented by trees? I don't know. You know. So, you will have tree represents people, represent nation, anything. Like the God that can represent the nation, represent a person, a person's body, or a literal place. You see? So here we see that all these trees are withered away from the sons of men. Joy is withered away. So all these people, they have no more joy. It's just like tree withered away. Yeah, sometimes, you know, I'm a a tree that is withering very slowly away. It's getting old now, getting a little, trees that are old kind of bend a little bit. So, but I'm still as straight as I can. So you see, all this at times. So now you get a picture here. Okay, let us go to this about using the word apple. It's kind of strange. Why apple? After all, how come a fig tree is not used here? You know. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him in the desert land, in the ways howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. So now you see the usage of the apple. My beloved, this woman said, my beloved, my lover, he is the apple, as an apple tree. You know, he only read the apple of his eye. That means something special. If we want to look, if we want to think a little bit about the Song of Solomon, the man, or this woman who is longing for his shepherd lover, and his shepherd, the shepherd lover is not likened unto a fig tree. Right? It's not likened unto a fig tree. The fig tree is likened unto Israel. And even Jesus cursed the fig tree. Remember? Even in our season, they have cut, there's no fruit. Just want to prove a point. The Israel will not bring forth fruits. And that's why it has to be given to somebody else, some other nation. And it's given to us, the gospel. So, but here now is this woman, this lovely woman who is seeking for a shepherd lover. And liken him as the apple tree. And here we see in the Bible in Deuteronomy the apple of his eye. Apple of his eye. And means something special, someone special, right? Okay, you look into another verse. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus said the Lord God. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after the glory have he sent me unto the nation which spoiled you, for he that touches you touched the apple of his eye. Now, okay, we are the children of God today. We are the church, we are the bride, we are his love, we are the bride of Christ. Now, if anybody touches us, they are touching the apple of his eye, because we should be the apples of Christ's eye. You understand that? So, you know how important the word apple of the eye is mean. So, that's how we see, you know. The usage of symbols and types and shadows in the Bible. Apple tree. Okay, good. Alright now. Let us go to Luke 23. And verse 28, Luke 23. So here now I want to show that the daughter of Jerusalem, who he refers to. Here we have Jesus speaking when he was taken to the crucifixion. And in verse 28, Jesus turning unto them saying, daughter of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. So now you understand what daughter of Jerusalem represents? Huh? The people of Israel. Okay? They were not like this woman who was have a desire to long for her lover. And the daughter of Zion, you put no care as you go about the life. And they cannot wake him up
until he pleases. Christ will never return to Israel until the time is come for him to return to them. That's the reason why the one wise Abraham said, you know, he wanted to go to Israel and preach, remember? And a lot of time, you know, they won't hear you. The time is not ready for them. Now we know that there are some Jews that are studying the Bible, because now we have a period, perhaps the beginning of a transition for the gospel to go to them. When two prophets will come upon the scene and preach the gospel. So with that, let's go right now here, interesting maybe. Here we go back to Song of Solomon again. Alright, Song of Solomon again, and I just want to let you see all this different meaning and the characters here in play. Song of Solomon now, in chapter 8. Okay, he says here, I raised thee under the apple tree, that thy mother brought thee forth, that she brought thee forth that bare thee. Okay, we try to figure out something. Well, I believe that the Bible interprets scripture. I mean, how we should be able to see the truth. Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel. Chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 44. Behold, everyone that use proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. So like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. Okay? And then we have in chapter 19. Verse 10. So this is all touch and shadow here, okay? Here we are. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the water. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. That means, well, it means your mother is fruitful. So, but likened unto a vine, is planted by the rivers of water. Hosea. Okay. Hosea chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what is the mother? The mother means something that bears something. We all, our mother bears, right? We all were born from our mother. We need to have a mother to give birth to us. Huh? You don't exist in this world without coming through your mother. You understand that? Okay, people say, oh, yeah, but my father fathered me. Yeah, but your father fathered you, your father fathered you, you must have a mother. And so your mother mothered you to grow up to be a child. Okay? So the word father is one thing, mother is one. So mother is more or less a one who brings forth sap, fruitfulness, carrying the child, carrying the seed, and all this. So now, if you go back to Song of Solomon, what we are looking at here is, who is this mother that is referred to here? And who is speaking here? Now let's assume right here, now I'm just trying to look at scriptures. Let's say here right now is that the first part, who is this that cometh out from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? We know this is the daughter of Jerusalem speaking. And the lover and the beloved come out. Okay, the woman with her shepherd lover came out from the wilderness. Then the daughter of Jerusalem, who is this that came out? So now the next line actually should be a verse by itself. Huh? In the Bible, there is no full stop, no semicolon, no comma, nothing. So in Hebrew, when you read it, you need to know when a new thought starts. And the Bible does not have
quotation. Only in the new versions they use quotation, huh? Or red letters, the speech of Christ, right? That sort of thing. Okay? So who is this speaking? Is this the shepherd lover that speaks, or is it the beloved that speaks this word? So let's say now, first of all, let's say it's the shepherd lover said to his lover, I raise you up from under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth the baby. Does it make some sense? Well, okay, let's see. The word raised up. The actual word means I awaken you. I awake you. I awake you from under the apple tree. Now, you know, the lover and I, they were sitting under the apple tree. The woman was sitting under the apple tree in the shadow. Oh, I remember. Let's go to Solomon chapter 2, isn't it? Where he says, not chapter 2, what is that verse that says, his left hand was under my head and his right hand caresses me? It's chapter, what is that? Chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6. Alright. His left hand is under my head and his right hand do embrace me. That's right. And also, I think there's sin in there, another chapter. Oh, yeah. Chapter 8, verse 3. That's where I'm looking at also. Because it's a continuation. Because they were under the apple tree. Verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand do embrace me. So they were under the apple tree. Now I want to show you this picture first before we go on. Under the apple tree, she and the shepherd lover were there. And he was caressing her, whispering sweet something to her. Okay? Now, if we apply verse 5, the second part, I, as the shepherd lover, I awaken you up from under the apple tree, or I raise you up, or I say, someone, bless us, yeah, let's get up and going. The man is saying to the woman. Okay? Sounds okay. But what happened in the next part? There your mother, now the man is still speaking to the woman, there your mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth the baby. Now, what is the sense of the meaning here? There your mother brought thee forth. There, under the apple tree. There your mother brought thee forth. Now, when we look at this, we try to find a place to make sense of what is said here. Because this Song of Solomon is very complicated. Mother could be Eve, because Eve is the mother of all mankind. Abazo. Right? Dad! Well, that's why perhaps they say, that's why Eve took the apple off the apple tree, because she was under the apple tree. I mean, that might be why this forbidden fruit turned out to be apple. You know. But it doesn't make sense. She bare you. Does it make sense on that? Or is it because of the fruit tree in the garden in Genesis? That's what people might be trying to figure it out. Or we would say that if this is the shepherd lover speaking, I awaken you up and tell your mother your gospel. Some say the mother represents the gospel. Some say the mother represents the whole church universal. The more I look at it, the whole thing doesn't make sense. Let us look here. If this is spoken by the woman, remember already in verse, what is that verse that says, do not awake him? Verse 4, chapter 8. I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, that you do not stir up nor awake my beloved till he pleases. Okay? But now here is that if she said, I raise you up, I awaken you. Actually, the word raise up sounds, huh? Raise up from bed. I raise you up from bed. That's what we were thinking. That's a better thinking. Huh? Because the moment you say, I raise you up, that is a song. I raise you up. It's a song that I heard. I raise you up. I raise some sounds like, you know, raise you up from, you know, from your sin or you're a sinner or whatever. But I raise you up from your slumber, from your rest. Now, when I look at this, I raise you up, I awaken you from your from under the apple tree. You were resting. My beloved, you were resting. You caressed me, you know, where I was under your shadow, and after that you went to sleep. We were resting. And then what? I awaken you, I trouble you, I stir you up. Why? In the sense that I am coming looking for you. I want you to be awake to my needs. Remember when the disciples was up there in the boat and Jesus was up there sailing with them, and then there came a storm and Jesus was sleeping. Huh? And the boat was rocking and wind was tossing. Jesus was sleeping calmly, you know, he doesn't have a care in the world. Huh? You know, he was not fearful of anything, just was. And the disciples said, Master, wake up, don't you care for us? They woke him up. So this is a type of story. To wake him up. Wake Christ up. This is the man that the woman that is the represent the church or the believers. We should always come to Jesus Christ and pray and stir him up and ask him to hearken to our prayers. Right? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. The Bible said it. Don't go and trouble God. Please don't trouble Christ, okay? Don't trouble the Lord. You know how that when Jesus was out there in the multitude, he had children come in, trouble him. And the disciples said, shoo, shoo, shoo. Go away, don't trouble him. We should be like little children, trouble God. Isn't it true? When trouble troubles us, we trouble God. No problem. But the problem, the important thing is that we don't trouble. Okay, and then we just get ourselves, let's stir up a hornet nest. Now you walk into the jungle somewhere, you know a hornet nest is there, you better steer clear. And don't try to be mischievous and say, let me see what happens and I throw a stone. And you're asking for trouble. You see. So here, I believe that this is none other than the woman who was speaking to the lover. I waken you up. I stir you up. Alright? When we are under the fig tree, there your mother brought you forth. Who is this mother right now? And then, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. You are the apples of God's eye. And you were brought forth by the woman. The woman, of course, is just the mother. The mother, Badi, the mother is Israel. You are the apple of God's eye. You know, I was just thinking about how Gabriel came to Mary. Huh? You see. That which is in you is the Holy One. Isn't that true? Is that what the Bible says? It's Holy One. And he is the apple of God's eye. Remember that, huh? Christ is the God, apple of God's eye. He is the masterpiece. And we are all being made unto the image of that masterpiece. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? You know. So every one of us, I think we all should be apple trees. Because after all, we should be the apple of God's eye. Huh? And that's what Jesus Christ is. Even this whole love story is used as the apple tree rather than any other tree. Not even a pomegranate tree. Obviously not a fig tree. But the apple, because always they use the apple of God's eye, is in use. Do
Do you understand? Huh? Okay? So, when we look at the Song of Solomon as a background here, next we will continue to see more about the important why this song, the manifesting time, with the background of this Song of Solomon, this book, what is so important for us to look at ourselves in this period of time, and how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Amen. In closing, I want to show you a PPT. Take the one as C.S. Lewis. Here is this quote that Brother Andrew Peary sent it to me. He said, "Brother, this is a good quote. I just saw it." And I think it's pretty nice. If you are a geologist studying rocks, you have to go and find the rocks. They will not come to you, and if you go to them, they cannot run away. The initiative lies all on your side. They cannot help or hinder. But suppose you are a zoologist and you want to take photographs, photos of wild animals in their native haunts, there is a big difference from studying rocks. The wild animals will not come to you, but they can run away from you. Now a stage higher. Suppose you want to get to know a human person, and if he is determined not to let you, you will not get to know him. You have to win his confidence. In this case, the initiative is equally divided. When you come to knowing God, the initiative lies on his side. If he does not show himself, nothing you can do will ever enable you to find him. And in fact, he showed much more of himself to some people than to others, not because he has preference, but because it is impossible for him to show himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong direction. And it's true. How can God reveal himself to you if your whole mind and character are in the wrong direction? How can it? I think that is fairly a good observation by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Huh? Do you want God to reveal himself to you? Then your whole mind and your character must be in the right direction. Amen? Isn't it true? That's why you say God has no favorite. Yeah, he has no favorite. But when you approach him with the whole mind, in the right character, in the right direction, sure he will reveal himself to you. Just like King David. That's why he's the apple of God's eye. Is that fair enough to say that? Sure. You see, what was John, the beloved of Christ? How was he so special? Because he leaned all the time on the breast of Christ. Whereas Peter was always busy. He's very boisterous, always speaking forth. But there is a time to speak, and a time to listen, and a time to be quiet, a time to lean on Christ. Yes. So like the woman in Song of Solomon, go up to the Lord, looking for the Lord, looking for his lover, stirring him up. And that's what we all should do. Have our whole mind fixed, have our character right, in the right direction. And Christ will reward himself and will reveal himself to you. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for your word of truth, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for this precious hour of time that we have spent in understanding and learning your word, Father. We know that, Lord, you constantly, O Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us, making known to us, O Lord, more of yourself. And, Father, really true, it should be, Father, that we should be like this lady, O Lord, the woman in this Song of Solomon, and that we should always, Father, go looking for you, looking and seeking for the blessing of the Lord with the right mind, with the right character, and the right attitude, Father, Lord, stirring you up, Father,
We know the Lord when we have problems and we have needs, we cast all our cares upon you. We come to you, we cry unto you, we draw ourselves near to you. We know, Lord, that you promised that when we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us too far. And bless us, Lord, in all things that we seek. And we know, Lord, when we seek your face, we'll be rewarded, Father. We don't seek the things, O Lord, for our own self, for our own personal needs, O Lord, for our own agenda, and seek what we want to do in this life, Father, but that we should seek to do that which is your will. So, Father, let that will be done in our life. We commit all things to you today, in Jesus' name. Amen.